1 Kings chapter number 8 in your Bibles this evening, and we'll spend our last 15 minutes together looking at this portion of Scripture that is our theme for our year here at Community Baptist Church and our theme for our missions revival this week. And that theme you see on the screen behind me, the Lord is God, there is none else. This is a great statement that comes from 1 Kings chapter number 8. And I remind you, those of you who may not have ever been aware of this, that in our Bibles, that is if you use a King James version of the Bible, the wherever you see the word Lord in all capital letters, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, that is the way the translators alerted you to the fact that the Hebrew name being used in that passage is the name Jehovah. And so there are three main names for God. There's the name Elohim, which is used in Genesis 1:1. It emphasizes His might and His strength. El or Elohim means the mighty God. There's the name Adonai that was on our prayer sheets, I believe, last week for our meditation. The word Adonai means master, or one who, and it's often translated by capital L, little O, little R, little D, and it means master. And it emphasizes that we're a servant to Him, and He is the master of our lives. And then there's the name Jehovah, which is a personal name. It's the name that God took to Himself there where Moses met Him at the burning bush, and God said, I am that I am. And He used that name Yahweh, that name Jehovah. And the translators wanted to make it easy for you to know whenever you see that word Yahweh or Jehovah, by capitalizing all the letters in the word Lord. They also do that with the word God. When you see capital G, capital O, capital D, that's the word Jehovah. Now, why don't they put Lord there? Well, when the names for God are Adonai Jehovah or Jehovah Adonai, where you have two names together, Adonai is usually translated by Lord, but Jehovah is translated by Lord in all capital letters. So when you find some compound names for God, they will use Lord God, and the word Lord will not all be capitalized, and that's probably because the name is Adonai, and then the translators use the word God in all capitals to show you that that's the name Jehovah. So Jehovah is my master. He's my Lord God. He's my Jehovah Adonai. He's the Lord, the great personal I am that I am, the self-sufficient God, who is my personal master in life. And so the translators use the capitalization of these words to be able to alert you to the word Jehovah. Now, in this case, we have the word Jehovah and the word Elohim. We have Jehovah Elohim, the strong God who is Jehovah God, or Jehovah God who is the strong God. So it's a compound name. It's two names for God brought together. So therefore, Lord God. But the word Lord is in capitals, and it shows to you that Jehovah is the only God that exists. Jehovah is God. There is none else. That is the most unpopular teaching of the Word of God in our pluralistic society. It means that Buddha is a phony. It means Muhammad was a made-up religious leader. It means Allah doesn't exist. It means that there are no other gods, that there's only one God, and that one God is Jehovah. He's the Creator. He's the one who exists as the Creator God of all that is, and there's no other God beside Him. There is none else. And so this is a great statement of the exclusivity of Christianity in the world, the exclusivity of God as a religious personage or as a God. And so this is a great statement that underscores the motivation for missions. If any old God is good enough, then there's no need for families to sacrifice themselves and go to some other part of the world to preach the gospel in a different location. If any old God's good enough, then they've got their gods. We don't need to send a missionary to tell them about Jehovah. This teaching is the fuel behind the missions movement. Always has been, always will be. And it's because of that that we not only have to give our missions money, we have to give our sons and our daughters to missions. Because without the message of the gospel, there's no hope. There are no other gods. They must hear about Jehovah. And so, God doesn't call all of us to be missionaries, but every child of God should struggle with the possibility, maybe God wants me to be a missionary. Maybe God wants my son to be a missionary. Maybe God wants my daughter to be a missionary. He won't call all of us to be missionaries, but every child of God should struggle with the possibility. Why should we struggle with the possibility? Because God said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So we are commanded by God to have a worldwide vision, a worldwide passion in our hearts to get the gospel to every human being on the face of the earth. And so we should all struggle with, maybe God wants me to be a missionary. And we should all encourage our sons and daughters to consider that maybe God wants them to be missionaries. This is top drawer. This is the most important thing in life in Christianity. Far more important than anything else is that we have a missions heart for the world, and that we consider the role that God wants us to play, and that we raise our children to consider the role that God wants them to play in the possibility of being missionaries, taking the gospel all over the world. So this teaching that God, that Jehovah is exclusive, that there are no other gods, there are no other plans of salvation, ways to get to heaven. This is the heartbeat of worldwide missions. Now, this phrase comes out of 1 Kings chapter number 8. In 1 Kings chapter number 8, Solomon has just built the temple. This temple is going to be to the Old Testament what every church is in the New Testament. God took the nation of Israel as they built their temple, and from that temple, from that place, that geographic location, the word of God was to spread to the entire world, to all of the Gentile nations of the world. And so this hub of worldwide evangelism in the Old Testament is Jerusalem, Israel, and it's the temple and the temple worship and all that transpired there. And so Solomon has just built this edifice from which the gospel would be preached all over the world. And now, having built it, they're ready to dedicate it. So in 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse number 1, the Bible says, then Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes, the chief of the fathers of the children of Israel, unto King Solomon in Jerusalem, that they might bring up the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of the city of David, which is Zion. And so the men, very careful this time, to do so in the method prescribed by God in the Old Testament, they are going to bring the ark from its tabernacle that they've been using for hundreds of years as that focal point of the work of the gospel. And so they're going to take that ark up out of the tabernacle, and they're going to bring it up to the newly built temple, and they're going to dedicate this temple as the place that represents the presence, the Shekinah glory, the presence of Jehovah God and His work in evangelizing the world. And so the men bring the ark up. Verse 4 says that they brought up the ark of the Lord and the tabernacle of the congregation, all the holy vessels that were in the tabernacle, even those did the priests and the Levites bring up. Verse number 6 says the priests brought the ark of the covenant of the Lord into His place, into the oracle of the house, to the most holy place, even under the wings of the cherubims. If you come down to verse number 10, the Bible says, it came to pass when the priests were come out of the holy place that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. Just like it had done back at the tabernacle when Moses built the tabernacle on Mount Sinai. So they built the temple, they brought the ark, they set it under the wings of the cherubim. The Shekinah glory of God filled that place. This is the place from which world evangelism will occur. And the glory of the Lord filled the house. And so Solomon, in verse number 12, began to speak to the nation of Israel. The Bible says, "Then spake Solomon, the Lord said that he would dwell in thick darkness." And then he talked about why he built the house. And he and David and their work in being able to build this house and provide a place for a permanent place for the ark, for the Shekinah glory of God, for the hub of world evangelism. And then in verse number 22, Solomon began to pray. And the prayer that he prayed is so important. We have memorized just a little short part of it as Christian people. And we quote it sometimes when we think about revivals. "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven." That is, God up in heaven says, way up here in heaven, "I'll hear from way up here in heaven, I'll hear the prayers being prayed on earth, and I will forgive your sins, and I will heal your lands." Well, this is the context of that. This prayer of Solomon and God's answer to his prayer is where we learned that. The version that we normally memorize and quote, of course, is from 2 Chronicles. But here we're in 1 Kings and telling the same story. So beginning in verse number 22, Solomon stands before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation, spreads forth his hands to heaven, and he begins to talk to God. And he says, "Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee in heaven above or on earth beneath, who keepest covenant and mercy with thy servants that walk before thee with all their heart, who has kept with thy servant David my father that thou promised him. Thou spakest also with thy mouth and hast fulfilled it with thine hand as it is this day. Therefore now, Lord God of Israel, keep with thy servant David my father that thou promised him, saying that there shall not fail thee a man in my sight to sit on the throne of Israel, so that thy children take heed to their way, that they walk before me as thou hast walked before me." Now, we know who that is. That's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the answer to that. He's the son of David. And here's Solomon asking God to keep his promise to provide a king for Israel for eternity. And of course, that person is the son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so he prays in verse number 26. "And now, O God of Israel, let thy word, I pray thee, be verified, which thou spakest unto thy servant David, my father." Come down to verse number 28, in the middle of the verse. "O Lord my God, to hearken unto the cry and to the prayer which thy servant prayeth before thee today, that thine eyes may be open toward this house night and day, even toward the place of which thou hast said, my name shall be there. And thou mayest hearken unto the prayer which thy servant shall make towards this place." God, we're going to pray from this place. We're going to call out to you from this place. And we're asking you to hear our prayers and to be faithful to fulfill your promises that you've made. What the temple was in the Old Testament is what every assembly of God's people all over the world is today. Every church all over the world, every assembly, every body of believers that meet together and pray and seek God's face, we are the hub of world evangelism. Every church is the hub of world evangelism to reach out to the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we say, God, we've come together and assembled as your people. And God, we're praying and asking you to keep what you've promised. God, use us. May this place where you have put your name, Jesus Christ said the church is the apple of his eye. He put his name on the assembly of his people. He said, you'll be called by my name. And he loves the assembling of God's people together all over the world in every place that the churches assemble together. And we are the hub of what the temple was to the Old Testament. Now, Solomon recognized that there were going to be times when God's people would be tempted to disobey God. And so he began to pray in a number of ifs. In verse number 31, if any man trespass against his neighbor, because you know what? Sin stops prayer. And sin stops the answers to prayer. If we're serious about the work of world evangelism, of praying for our missionaries, of seeking God to reach a world with the gospel of Christ, if missionaries are dependent on the prayer lives of the churches that are partnering with them, and if sin breaks the prayer connection with God, if sin stops the answers to prayer being issued, that's got a major impact on world evangelism. That was that way in the Old Testament as well. And Solomon knew that if the people of God would trespass, if they would sin against their neighbor, and then if they would come to God, verse number 32 says, then hear thou in heaven. In verse number 33, when thy people Israel be smitten down before the enemies. Verse number 34, then hear thou in heaven. Verse number 35, when heaven is shut up that there is no rain because they have sinned against thee. If we pray towards this place, verse number 36, then hear thou in heaven and forgive the sin. Verse 37, if there be in the land famine, pestilence, blasting, mildew, locust, or if there be caterpillar, if their enemy besiege them. Verse 38, what prayer and supplication soever be made by any man or by all of thy people. Verse number 39, then hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place. Verse 41, moreover concerning a stranger. I like this part. He says, if a stranger that's not an Israelite, not a Jew, if a Gentile stranger comes into Israel because they're seeking Jehovah God and they want to hear about Jehovah God, if a stranger comes in that's not of thy people Israel, but cometh out of a far country for thy name's sake, for they shall hear of thy great name and of thy strong hand and stretched out arm. This is like if somebody comes in to Community Baptist Church on a Sunday morning and they've been living out around here and they saw the building or they got a flyer on their door. Somebody gave them a truelife.org card and invited them to church and they showed up on a Sunday morning. They've come because they've heard about God's great name. Something has drawn them to this place. When they shall come and pray toward this house, hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place and do according to all that the stranger calleth to thee for. This is when they come and they want to get saved and they call out to God for salvation. He's wanting God to work in their lives. Verse number 44, if thy people go out to battle against their enemy, whithersoever thou shalt send them and shalt pray. Verse 45, then hear. Verse 46, if they sin against thee. Verse number 49, then hear. All the way through this, it's a if then, if then, if then. God, we're going to mess up. God, we're going to get out of line. And God, you're going to have to punish us. And you're going to have to work in our lives and convict us. And God, then when we come back to this place and we call out to you and we seek you and we want you to forgive us and to use us again, God, would you hear our prayers? God, would you hear our prayers? That's just like you, some of you moms and dads that pray for your kids. Maybe some adult children that are away from God. And you come and you say, God, I'm asking you, God, would you work in the lives of mine? Would you use us? Would you speak to our family members? Would you save souls in our neighborhood? And we cry out to God, God, we want to be used. God, would you hear us? When we come to church and corporately pray, when the Jews came to Jerusalem to the temple and corporately prayed, God, if then, if then, if then, because the whole context of all of this is how God can use us to bring the message of Jehovah God to every creature all over the world. That's the whole purpose of the temple. That's the whole purpose of every church around the world. If then, if then, if then. And so he comes down to verse number 51. He says, for they be thy people and thine inheritance. God, we're yours. You brought us out of Egypt. Do you see that? Verse 51. Which thou broughtest forth out of Egypt from the midst of the furnace of iron. You remember when they came out of Egypt? How did they get out of Egypt? The blood of the Passover lamb. How did they get out of Egypt? The shed blood of an innocent in their place. Then the blood was applied to their doorposts and their lintels. And then the judgment of God passed over Egypt. And wherever the death angel saw the blood, I will pass over you. And God brought them out of Egypt through blood sacrifice, through salvation, through the blood of the Lamb. And they came out, and then He baptized them, passing through the Red Sea with water on both sides of them and vapor of cloud water above them. They were immersed in the Red Sea as they came out, just having gotten saved. They were immersed, they were baptized as they left Egypt, and then they went out to follow God. And so all of this, just like You saved us out of Egypt, we belong to You, God. Would You use us to magnify Your name in this place and from this place? Just like we Christians today, because we've been born again by the blood of Jesus Christ shed on Calvary. We've been baptized. We've congregated as a church family. We have covenanted one to another to be a body of Christ. And here we are as a church family, as a body of Jesus Christ. We are the hub of world evangelism. And just like Solomon knew that if Israel messes up, they need to come to this place and cry out and say, "Oh God, would You forgive us? Would You hear us? Would You once again use us to impact a world with the glory of Jehovah God?" And so it's all the same in our lives as it was in Israel's life. And so he comes down to verse number 53. He ends his prayer. And in verse number 54, he turns back to the congregation that are there in front of him. The Bible says it was so that when Solomon made an end of praying all this prayer and supplication unto the Lord, he rose from before the altar of the Lord, from kneeling on his knees and his hands spread to heaven, and he stood and he blessed all the congregation of Israel with a loud voice, saying, "Blessed be the Lord." Notice that's Jehovah. Blessed be Jehovah that hath given rest unto His people Israel according to all that He promised. Aren't you glad God gave you rest when He saved your soul? You've given us rest according to all Your promise. There hath not failed one word of all His good promise which He promised by the hand of Moses His servants. The Lord our God be with us as He was with our fathers. Let Him not leave us nor forsake us. Jesus Christ said, "I'll go with you even unto the end of the world, the end of the earth. I'll go with you as you go to the extremities of the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. As you evangelize the world, go ye, preach the gospel to every creature, and lo, I am with you always." That's exactly what's being said here. He will never leave us or forsake us, that He may incline our hearts to Him, to walk in His ways, to keep His commandments, His statutes, His judgments, which He commanded. And let these words wherewith I have made supplication before the Lord be nigh unto Jehovah our God day and night, that He maintain the cause. What's the cause? The cause is magnifying Jehovah God in His created world all over the globe. In Israel, out of Jerusalem, out of their temple, was the hub of world evangelism in that day and in that era. That was the cause of His servant. That was the cause of His people Israel all times, as the matter shall require. That all the people of the earth, the cause is that we might glorify the name of Jehovah, so that all the people of the earth may know that Jehovah is God and that there is none else. Let your heart therefore be perfect with the Lord your God, to walk in His statutes and to keep His commandments as it is this day. Because the effectiveness of God's people in evangelizing a world, be it in the Old Testament or the New Testament, the effectiveness of God's people evangelizing the world depends on the daily personal lives of those people. If you're into wickedness, if you fill your mind and your life with perversion and wickedness, you are of no value to God. If you pray, it's just sounding brass and tinkling. It's nothing. If you have a ministry, it's meaningless. It all depends on the personal holiness of the people that are praying and serving and seeking God. That God the Spirit may fill you. That God the Spirit may use you. That God the Holy Spirit may take your life and make you effective for His cause. And so the calls of world evangelism, that we might enable every human being on the entire globe to know that Jehovah is God and there is none else. The success of that requires that I have a heart that's perfect with the Lord my God. That I have a walk that is according to His statutes. That I daily keep His commandments. That I might be usable by God. For God to use Community Baptist Church, every member of Community Baptist Church must be a godly, holy child of God that seeks God from a life of holiness, that pursues God with a heart of holiness, that desires for God to come into their lives and fill them and empower them to be used of God. That's the power of world evangelism. And without that power of the holy life of God's people, then God doesn't use us. And God, Jehovah God, is not glorified. And the world is not evangelized. And people go to hell. Because God's people didn't live godly, holy lives. So this is the pattern that God laid down. He laid it down way back in the Old Testament. The cause, the purpose, the hub, the focus, the job, the work. Right down to the importance of every one of our lives being holy, godly people that are seeking God. This is the pattern. And the theme stated in verse number 60. That all the people of the earth may know that Jehovah is God and that there is none else. God, help us to be a people who walk holy lives, live holy lives, obey the commandments of God, that God might use us corporately. Oh, for revival in Northern Virginia. Oh, to see souls walk the aisle and get saved at Community Baptist Church. Oh, that God might come in and power and take hold of our lives and use us to bring glory to His name. And then through our prayers as we corporately pray and as we individually pray for our missionaries and hold up those that we've partnered with, that the hub of Community Baptist Church might be a powerful hub. It might be an effective hub. It might be a hub that causes souls to come to Christ all over the world through the worldwide outreach of Community Baptist Church. That's what Solomon was praying for in the Old Testament. And that's what the theme of our year is and the theme of our missions revival. Jehovah is God. There is none else. But will the world learn that? That depends on the missions work of churches all over the world who take serious the Great Commission. I want to thank you. As people of Community Baptist Church, the resources that you have sacrificed and made available, the work, we gave well over $200,000 to missions last calendar year. In addition to the maintaining and managing and paying for a facility and the work in the ministry here locally, over $200,000 that went out all over the world to be able to accomplish what Solomon was wanting Israel to be able to accomplish. And I say thank God for you. That is not done because of one person or a handful of people. That is a lot of people with a heart and a passion for God that wants to be a vital part in the work of world evangelism in their day and age. And God bless you for that. And as we have our mission revival this week, this is training ground. This is every year we've got new people at CBC that don't understand the heartbeat of world evangelism. This is a constant training ground, training new people, training new church members, training and retraining and helping our children year after year after year grow up, hearing what world evangelism is all about. What is the cause of the life of the church? You know, if we can train our families to understand the true cause of the Church of Jesus Christ, then it's less likely that they'll get off into the entertainment church crowd and that just it's all about me and our fun and whatever. Well, this is one of the greatest training weeks of the year for Community Baptist Church, and I'm looking forward to it. I know you are. Praise God for your presence here tonight and for your desire to be used of God and looking forward to a great, great week together.